Moment. I'm excited for just what Scott's going to bring. It's going to, if you remember, we've started in the book of Matthew. We went to the book of Revelation, and somehow we ended up in John. Where we stopped in the book of Revelation was chapter 5. Is kind of where we're at. So you'll pick up in our original kind of form of where we've been leading through everything. We just kind of keep going from one rabbit trail to the next. So it'll be fun to see what you've got. What the cool thing about the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit is the same in all of us. That it's the Spirit of God, whether it's that's me speaking, whether it's Scott, whether it's you, whether it's the kids downstairs, the Spirit of God is the same no matter what. So it'll be exciting to see what he uses Scott's personality for, and how that will take place next week. So just take a moment of silent prayer to examine the state of our souls at the moment. If there's anything that's standing between you and the throne of grace, now is the time that you can confess those sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That takes our dirty garments, if you will, and washes them clean before an all holy God that allows us to have union and fellowship with him. So if there's anything that you've got, just go before the throne of grace and turn it over to him. Remember, confession is just repentance, is just turning around, taking your mindset, taking your thoughts, taking your things that you can't let go of, no matter how deep they are, whatever lie the enemy tells you to hold on to that you can't let go of, and turning it over to him and allowing him to be able to work in you, allowing the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God that he placed in you for that purpose, to be used, and so he can reveal and disclose to you the things that he needs to in your life. And we'll open up with prayer and we'll get started. Father, we just we thank you for redeeming time. It's something that all of us seem that we're so short of, is just time. The things that keep us busy, life in general, family, kids, jobs, whatever it is, just it keeps us so busy. And yet you are faithful. You continue to work in us. You continue to give us opportunities as we sit there with the hammer in our hand and you just look at us with your arms wide open and say, come back to me, after we just got done driving the nails through your hands. We thank you for that. We thank you for your love for us that is so deep that we'll never truly be able to comprehend it until we get to be in your presence one day. And we look forward to that. We ask you, we just ask you to come back. As many of us have many things on our minds that we have to deal with just in this life and the evil in this world. And as Scott mentioned, how far evil has gone rampant in 10 years. And 10 years ago, we would have never dreamt we'd be witnessing the things that we witness today around this world. So we just pray that you come back, that you hear us as we cry out to you. But we know we can't take the easy road out and just say, come get us, because you still got people that need to hear your truth and they need to be able to have your spirit work through us. So we just pray that as we go through these times of just this evil world that we live in, that we can shine your light, that we can speak your truth, that we can allow your words to comfort people, to bring people to the saving knowledge of you. Just give them that hope and that joy that they can experience through you that this life won't give them. So we want to continue to pray for Melissa with her dad. We just thank you for just healing him up a little bit, and we could just pray that you continue just to work with him and get him back to just whatever that normal can look like. We just want to continue to pray for the Schulte family with the loss of Eldred, that every day presents a new challenge with the losing of a spouse and a dad and a brother and just everything that goes with it. And that just is so hard to go back to normal. And there's no normal anymore, because it's just different. So no matter how hard people try, no matter the words of encouragement that seem to be spoke, it's just it never does enough. So we just ask that you may come down into their life and comfort them. You are the one that knows what that comfort needs, that needs what it needs to be, what it needs to feel like, what it needs to sound like. So I just pray that you step up and you do that. You promise that you never leave them or forsake us. So I pray that you show up mightily, you show up big, and just wrap your arms around them. We just pray for this morning that as we go forth, that we may just be challenged this morning, that we may look at your word with a real heart, with a raw, authentic ability to see you and see how you desire us and see how you desire a relationship with us and what your spirit can do in us. the purpose of it and what you save us from in this life. And I just want to just pray for the upcoming camps as we go minister and just share your word to so many kids that we may not do it for our own purposes or values, but it's just that they can see the love that you provide that's all through this nation with the people that are there to love and cherish and just encourage and build up and teach them and just be able to show that your love is never ending. It can come from so far away and yet it can still be the same. So we just thank you for your perfectness, and we pray this morning that you use me as your vessel, that I may just pour out your truths. People don't come to hear me speak. They come to see you. They come to hear you, and that's what your Spirit does, is your Spirit only speaks forth the things that you say and what you declare, and that's what needs to happen this morning. So I just pray that you do that you teach all of us, including myself, what you have to say today. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so John, we're going to pick up in John chapter 16. We're just going to cover a few verses this morning, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. So if you want to pick up, remember Last Supper, that this is the last time that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So we've been working through this just to show what it is at the end of Jesus' life when he's going to leave these guys that he's been with every day when he's been on this earth. He wants to speak something and leave them something of value, something of importance. What is it that I'm going to tell you before I depart from you that you can hold on to till I get to see you again, or till whenever that day comes that we're in each other's presence again? So you and I need to look at this and say, if this is not that everything in the Bible is not important, but we can look at this and we say, okay, this is what Jesus left for us. This is something of value that he has given us to say, what do I need you to remember? So don't forget, because life is going to be hard. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be ups and downs. There's going to be situations all through life. What is it that you need to know? What is it that you need to remember that I left you, that I give to you, that I have available for you? So that's what we've been going through. So chapter 16, verse 13, if you just want to pick up. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you and what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So there's the difference between Jesus speaking to them than speaking to us is now that the Holy Spirit is here. So when he says that, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, that was to them because he wasn't there yet. But now to us, the Holy Spirit is here. So when we read this stuff, that needs to be our mindset, that the Holy Spirit is here, working in us, working as we're going to look this morning. We're going to be able to see the job of what the Holy Spirit does for us, what he does, how he accomplishes it, what he uses us for. It's all pertinent in our life because it's real, because he's here. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we know that you're immediately baptized with the Holy Spirit. God's own Spirit is residing in us. Okay, and that's what we want to keep in mind as we go through here. That's the thing, that I got to try to keep on track with camp and all the stuff. It's just going to kind of all roll together. But it's the purpose of what is the point of God being in your life? What is the point of the Holy Spirit being in our life? What is the value that we can gain or attain from that? Because obviously there's a purpose in it. If God chose to do it this way, we need to look at it and say, okay, God, if you chose to give me your Spirit, I need to see the purpose and the value in that. I need to be able to utilize it to the full capacity that you meant it to be for me. Otherwise, we're going to be off beat. So, to guide. Original language for the word guide. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you. Okay, great. We get it. Guide me. What is a guide? We all got a picture of a guide, like a hunting guide or whatever it may be. But it's to teach and to lead. Okay, so if we look at the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's job that God put his Spirit in us for is to teach us and to lead us. Okay, that's good, because sometimes we're not very teachable, and sometimes we're like that stubborn mule that we're not leadable. I don't even think that's a word, leadable, but I'll say we're just not some days, right? So, again, that's what we want to keep in mind as we go through this morning. So, my question then, when I go through this, if the Holy Spirit's job is to teach me, to lead me, to guide me, what does a good leader look like? Okay? And we're going to keep the politics side of things out of everything, because we look at that and we can say, well, I can show you what one doesn't look like. We can just know that through all through human history, what different empires and civilizations and all this stuff that had different leaders and all these people, but they all go to the wayside, right? So we can have that, but if we want to look at scriptural evidence, what does a good leader look like? Because our thing is, obviously we know, well, Jesus Christ must be a good leader, right? Well, have we ever considered him to be that to us, to be a leader to us? And that's kind of what we're going to pull out. So, John, what does a good leader look at? John chapter 15, verses 13 and 17. We've covered it already. So this will be the basis of it. In verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's a pretty good attribute of a leader. And then verse 17, I can find it, sorry. This I command to you, that you love one another. Okay, so we have lay down your life, and that we love one another. What does a good leader look like? They put themselves aside for the good of others. Which we know that. Jesus did that for us. We just read that, or just listened to that song. That he died for our sin. He put himself aside. Himself aside for the good of others. Was it good that he came down to earth for his personal benefit? It wasn't good for his personal benefit. For our personal benefit, that he laid himself aside for us. What is the benefit that we got out of that? So the leader attribute of him dying for our sins, laying himself aside, that's a pretty good attribute, right? Another thing they do is they guide and lead people instead of driving them and controlling them. Did Jesus ever stand there with a whip and say, follow my commandments. I'm going to whip you into place. You need to do this. You have to do this. You follow me. I'm going to force you to follow me. It's like forcing somebody to love you. You can't force somebody to love you. You can't force somebody to follow you either. Or you can. That's called slavery. So Jesus, when a good leader, they will truly lead people instead of driving them. Which that's free will. We have free will. That's what Jesus allowed us to have. When God created us in him, his image, and all of creation, including the angels, he gave free will. So we have the opportunity then, is that what a good follower looks like, but we have the opportunity then to be able to be led instead of being controlled. So helps to develop people instead of using them. That's another attribute of a good leader. To develop us. Okay? How can we be developed? He gives us an opportunity. He places the Holy Spirit in us. That will develop our character. That will develop our integrity. That will develop who we are in his image. That's what he created us for. He created us as his image, but he automatically just doesn't make us like Pinocchio on strings because of free will. So therefore, he allows us the opportunity to be developed into the image of who Jesus is. So, a good leader makes people feel and see their value instead of demanding things from them. Okay, John 14:18 says that we weren't left as orphans. An orphan, sometimes we would look at it and say, well, nobody valued that child because they were left as an orphan. Well, look at yourselves. The wrath of God says that we should be condemned to hell. We should be orphaned from God. That's what we should be. But a good leader doesn't leave us orphaned. A good leader allows us to see the value in ourselves and in one another. Sees the value. He looks at us and says, I see value in you. How much value does he see in you? Well, we've been looking at how he abides in us, how he dwells in us, how he makes his abode with us. Have you ever thought of that? Do you remember the Old Testament, how God resided, was in around the Ark of the Covenant, in the tent, and then the holy places? It was in a place. God values you enough that he decides to reside in you. He makes his home in you. That's valuable. He sees value in you. If he didn't see value in you, why would he go and make his abode with you? I'm not going to go put my stake into something that I don't see any value in. If we're farming, are we going to go spend our money on some junk timber property with a bunch of hills, swamps, valleys, rocks? Are we going to buy that and say, I'm going to value that and put my farm ground into it? We're not going to. We don't see any value in it. But if we see a nice 99 CSR flat black piece of dirt, we can say, I see value in that. Therefore, I'm going to invest in that. That's the same way that God looks at us. God says, I see value in you that I'm going to turn around. I'm going to invest in you. Well, how am I going to invest in you? I'm going to give you my spirit. So he invests in us. That's something that a good leader does, is allows you to be able to see your value. Because if he's invested in you and lives in you, you need to recognize the fact that you're valuable. You are valuable enough that the creator of the universe chose to live in you. I don't think there's much more value than that. The world can tell us, you have to be this person, you have to attain this, you got to have this much money, you got to do this, you got to do that. You must own this type of property, this much farm ground, you got to have all this stuff. Then you're valuable in the world's eyes. Well, so what? That's what the world's going to tell you, but someday that's going to be gone. Do you not want to be valuable in the eyes of God and own that fact? Because regardless of that, if you are taken by the world, you're still valuable to God. Somebody that has not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior is still valuable to God. He desires that all men be saved. That's why he sent his son to the cross, right? So he sees value in every human life form, he sees value in. But it's our choice, there back to our free will, to whether we own the fact and we accept the fact that we're valuable enough for him to live in us. So would that not change our attitudes about life if we would think that we're that valuable? So often we think that we're just a humdone piece of crap that can't do anything, or poor me with my attitude. No, how about we own the fact that we're valuable in the eyes of God, of who we are? So what is the Holy Spirit trying to bring out to better you? Okay? If he's going to guide and teach me and lead me, obviously he's going to try to better me, right? God sees that we have a problem. So he says, I'm going to help you with the problem by giving you my spirit. Therefore, what is it that he's trying to better us in? And that takes some soul searching. That takes some ugly looks at ourselves sometimes. Nobody likes to eat humble pie. Nobody likes to really look at their deep, dark issues and problems. Because what the enemy will do is the enemy will sneak in and they're going to tell you the lie. That's really who you are. They're going to come in and say, well, yeah, you really are like that way. Yeah, you really can't be undone from that. Yeah, you really are screwed up from that. Yeah, there is no forgiveness in that. Yeah, you are a piece of crap. Yeah, you'll never be this. The enemy will do that. But what we need to do is we need to be able to expose that lie in us with the truth. Well, what's the Holy Spirit? Well, who's residing in you? The Holy Spirit. Well, what's he to do? To teach you and lead you out of those lies. That's what he's here to do. But our human nature wants to sulk in on the lies and say that that's what we do. That's our identity and who we are. Our identity is whatever the world lies to us and tells us we are. And then what we do is in our mind, remember our dance floor, is we go on and we party all night and we just keep dancing to this song and dancing to this tune, and pretty soon that's who our identity is, because we can't unbelieve it in our own minds. But remember, he gave us free will to be able to choose. I'm going to get way ahead of myself. Chapter 16, if you're in there, look at chapter 16, verse 22. Look at the second half of verse 22. No one will take your joy away from you. Did you realize that? No one. Nobody can take away your joy. Then why are we the ones that give it away all the time? You can't blame, I have no joy in my life, on God because of the circumstances that he just put me through, or that I just had to deal with, or the issue of life that happened. You can't blame God for it. You can't say that I'm a depressed, I'm this, that, I gotta be a drunk because it's the only way I can cope with it, I gotta do this, I gotta live this lifestyle, I gotta do this because God, you left me no choice. Wrong. It's not him. He doesn't take away your joy. That's a God that would sit on a cloud with a lightning bolt ready to strike you every time you screw up. That's what the world has made us vision God as. But that's not the God of the Bible. Our God doesn't take our joy away. We choose to give away our joy because we choose to believe the lies. There you kind of got a preview on camp a little bit. Don't even have to drive 1,500 miles of Montana and you got it, right? So what is it that the Holy Spirit is trying to bring out better in you? to lay down my life, to lay my life aside, to leave it aside and seek after His. That is the truth. That is what the Holy Spirit will convict you of. See, when it says that we're to lay our, like, I'm not supposed to, so often we take that verse, well, I got to die for somebody to lay my life aside for them. No. I have to take the lies that I believe, my selfish motives, all the issues that I have in my life, my arrogance, my pride, my self-worth, all of that stuff that I have in here that is for me, to glorify me, I have to take that off. And I have to set it over here. I have to leave it away. Because that's what then will allow me to seek Him. If I've got all this junk in the way, I'm too blinded to see Him. I can't see the truth through the lies. Because I believe all this stuff about me, and I believe I need to carry all this stuff with me, and I believe I need to carry all this stuff on my back and all these burdens that I need to have on me all the time, because I can't get through life without Him. It's just what life is. It's who I am in life. Wrong. Lay Him aside. That's what the Holy Spirit of truth is trying to convey to you. Lay them aside so you can follow and seek after Him. That's what He did for you. That was the example that He set before us, was He laid Himself aside. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, in Christ we are a new creation. The old has passed away. Well, we're a new creation because He resides in us. We left that old stuff away. That's the power of the death on the cross that Jesus did. He took that sin, He took all that old crummy crap, and allowed us the opportunity to set it aside. That's what He died on the cross for. That's what the hammer and the nail that was in our hands, we was hammering all that crap into Jesus. And He was hanging on that cross, spewing it out with His blood. That's the picture of it. You say, that's a really rough picture, but that's the truth. That's what it is. Take all of that stuff, we are made new. So now we are made in the image of Him. When God looks at us, He says, because of the blood that my Son shed, it covered all that crap. We're just going to envelope all of it. Crap. Take all of it. All that crap, we just covered it up. It's gone because of the blood that my Son shed on the cross. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified, what do you mean? I'm not crucified. No, but my sins were. They went with Him on the cross. I don't have to live by my sins. That's not my identity anymore. That's not the lies of who I am. My sins were crucified with Jesus Christ on the cross. Period. They're gone. But I can't get over this. Well, guess what? You not getting over it's stealing your joy. That's your choice. Right? I can't get through this situation. Well, that's a lie. The enemy lies to you. That's not the truth. So what is the Holy Spirit trying to bring out in you? Is the truth of who you are. What is your identity? What lies are you believing in your life? What truths are you missing because you can't see the truth through the lies? That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to convict us of those things. But that makes you wake up to yourself. Sometimes that's hard to do. Ephesians 4:22-24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt. So it doesn't belong with you. The old things have passed away. It's the former life. It's gone. Why? Because it's corrupt. Sin will never be uncorrupt. It will always be corrupt. You can't make sin better. It's always corrupt. Well, if I just continue in this, it will get better. No, it's just going to get worse. Sin continues to compound on itself and get worse and worse and worse and build and build and build because it's corrupt. It can never be made better. No matter how hard we think we can justify things, what it will be, it'll never be the right direction. It's the former way. The old self that has died, that was crucified on a cross, it's gone. It's corruptible. Don't we want to try to be uncorrupt in our life? Isn't that our goal as human beings? Don't we want to have honor and integrity? Well, the first step in that is getting rid of our sins and our corruptible stuff that crap there again that just resides in us. So put on your old self, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We look at that so often, we think, oh, them are just dirty, something like that. Not necessarily. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What is the deceitful desire you have in your life? It's to believe the lies. Your deceitful desire in you is to believe the lies of the enemy, to deceive you, because that's what lies do. Lies are meant to deceive. If I ask my little girl if she brushed her teeth and she tells me no, she's trying to deceive me into believing that she brushed her teeth. That's a lie, to deceive. That's what lies do to you. They deceive you from who you are, from what the Holy Spirit can do in you, for what God has created you to be, for the joy that He has made complete in you. It tries to steal that away. So, through these deceitful desires, believing the lies, and He calls us to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is our new creation. That is who you are in Jesus Christ. That is the truth that you have to believe to overcome the lie. If you don't believe the truth, you're never going to overcome the lie. You can try every single way you want to. You're never going to overcome the lie. You are a new creation. So how does one lead? By actions and words. They need to understand the ones they lead. If I'm going to lead men into a battle, do I not need to understand the men that I'm taking with me in battle? I probably do, right? Every aspect of that. If you're a boss at a job, the people you lead, do you need to understand them before you give them a task to do? 1 John 3:16. We know love by this action. He laid down His life for us. That's a pretty good attribute of a leader. That's His action. He laid down His life for us. The words, I always refer back to them, and you can look back to them. Matthew chapter 5 through 7. You want to know the principles, the standards, and the values of God? Read Matthew chapter 5 through 7. The world says this, but I say this. The world says this, but I say this. The world says do this, but I say do this. So it gives us every single, we've covered it, it gives us every single opportunity to see Jesus in our choices through our lifestyle in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Philippians chapter 2, 4 through 8. If we're going to understand, does Jesus understand us? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God. So when He was on earth, He did not regard Himself equals with God. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied. Original language for emptied is render voided or without recognition. So He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. So He come down just like us. Being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. Do you not think that Jesus Christ can sympathize with you? Understands us? Well, it's not fair because He was God and He had all this. No. He emptied Himself from that. He let that go. Because you know what Satan would have said? Well, it wasn't fair because you're God. Of course you conquered all this life without sin because you're God. God, omniscience, all-knowing, probably knows Satan would throw that at Him, right? So what does He do when He looks forward and He goes, I'm going to empty myself of all this, which means that He can directly relate with whatever it is that you're dealing with. Period. No matter how deep you think your problems are, no matter how ugly you think something is, Jesus can relate. because he emptied himself from that form of godliness. So that way he could understand us. Because what good is it going to be to give us his spirit if we can't understand his spirit in the first place? He needs to be able to understand us, and this is proven. He understands you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. You have God that can't have anything to do with sin. Well, guess what? He made himself to be sin on our behalf. Therefore, he can sympathize with us. He can understand us as he leads us. His spirit can understand us as he leads us. Because he's been there. He's walked it. He's dealt with it. So then what does a good follower look like? That's where you and I come in. What does a good follower look like? One must be willing to be led or to be taught. Right? 2 Timothy 3:7. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. That should be our goal. Always learn. Don't ever put on the hat of arrogance of I know enough. I understand this. Great example. 10 years ago, you taught about things. And you said, I wish it would have said what it did to me then, what it does now. That's because the Word of God is alive and powerful. And it continues to change through the truth that the Holy Spirit reveals to you. To make it applicable to you. You want to know how to apply the Bible to your life? Listen to the Spirit of God in you. Read it and listen to it for what it's for. That's the job of the Spirit of God. And you say, God, I don't understand. Then tell him, God, teach me. You tell me you're supposed to. You tell me I'm supposed to learn. You tell me that I'm supposed to seek after this stuff. Then do it. Call him out on it. Say, God, help me. Teach me. He would love to hear his child ask him that. Do we not love it when our children ask us, hey, Dad, teach me something. Hey, Dad, show me this. You think God's any different than to say, seek after me? If I come to him and I say, God, show me yourself so I can see you better and I can live after you better. Show me. Teach me. Those are the prayers that will be answered according to his will. Because his will is what? That we seek after him and that we know him. Have you ever asked him, God, show me yourself so I know you better? He'll show you. They know and understand what it is they're following. What does a good follower look like? We know and understand what it is we're following. Luke chapter 14, 25 through 33. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's your priorities. Where's our priorities? Does he come first? Think of it as a pyramid. It's the base of the pyramid. He must come first. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do you understand that if you choose to follow him? All that crap that we carry has to be laid aside, and we have to carry his cross. What was his cross there? So he could lay aside his life for other people to love one another. Pick up your cross. Go after people. Go after the lost. Go after the hurting that's in your life. Eliminate the lies in your life. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? So you're contemplating the cost of following Jesus. Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. You mean I'm supposed to sell everything I have and just go say, now what? No. You are to count the cost of his life for yours. Count the cost of your life for his. He gave up everything for your life. What are our priorities? Where is our pyramid? What do we choose to place as the foundation in our pyramid? The things that I need to set aside for my own selfish motives and ambitions and American dream, so that way I can focus my relationship with Him? Because after all, that's what He created us for the purpose of a relationship. Well, if I have all this crap in the way, how am I going to be able to see Him pursuing me? Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." He's knocking on you. But our possessions are so loud we can't hear the knock. We'll allow Amazon, UPS, and FedEx to deliver us every single package, and we jump up to answer the door when they knock. Yet when Jesus stands there and knocks on your heart to say, "Follow me, give up yourself for me, come after me," sorry, God, you're not knocking loud enough, I can't hear you. But just remember, He can knock a lot harder than you can ever think you can't hear. Because He loves you that much that He knows what you're missing. So answer. A good follower, they don't just hear instructions. They do them. James 1:22 says, to what? Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. So we just can't hear our instructions. I'm sorry, but you just can't sit here Sunday morning after Sunday morning hearing this stuff and not applying it in your life, or it's never going to change. You want your life to change? Start doing it. Do hard things. Get uncomfortable. You have to. You have one shot at this life. One shot. There ain't no do-overs. You have one shot to be a doer of the word. That's free will. That's because we serve a leader who isn't corrupting us, who doesn't see our value in us, who wants to pull us over here instead of allowing us to lead our own life. He doesn't want to force us in a direction. If He wanted to force us in a direction, we'd all be a bunch of Jesuses running around. But we know that that's not true, because we know that we're not. So often, we're not. But good thing for that forgiveness, that He allows us to come back with open arms. Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily. It's every day. Well, how do I do that? Confession. Confess your sins. Confess to God the lies that you're believing. Confess to Him that you don't agree with Him being enough in your life. Because the proof is that we put too much stock and faith and everything else in our life to prove to Him the fact that we don't think He's enough. We don't think He can handle it. Examine your soul. Examine your motives. Examine your heart. It's going to reveal to you the truth and where you stand with these verses. Take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, his glory or my glory? Am I chasing after this world for my glory? So for I can have my recognition, I can have my name on a building, my name wherever, I can have my legacy live on, I can do this, I can do that. What am I living for? His name or my name? For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, are you ready for this? The Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. How will he present you before the Father and of all the angels? Is it going to be a reciprocal? This is what you thought of me? This is how they're going to know you thought of me? Or is he going to be able to stand before the Father and all the angels saying, this is the one that you've heard about that walked and conquered earth that walked in my joy and my comfort and my peace and my righteousness. So we have to consider something with the Holy Spirit. You either have to accept the fact that He will either lead you to truth or that you will follow the lies. That's your choice that you have to make. You have a choice to follow the truth, be led to the truth, or you have a choice to be led to the lies from the world and follow the lies of the world. That's our choice, because the Holy Spirit comes in truth, speaks truth, reveals truth. We have free will to make our own choice. We're not Pinocchios. We're not puppets. Okay. Father, we just thank You for the opportunity to look at Your Word this morning. We thank You for just giving us Your Spirit to be able to guide us, to be able to teach us, to be able to lead us. We know that this world is empty and there's no thing that we can get out of value that this world can teach us other than hurt, shame, guilt, and lies. Allow us to look deep at ourselves, deep into our own hearts and our own souls and our own minds and whatever it is that's in there that needs to be turned over to You so we can walk in that joy, so we quit giving our joy away. Allow that to come forth. We love You. We thank You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.